Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The eighth verse, which we did not read, is one of the first verses that was given to me to memorize as a Christian, probably by the navigators. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Remember, came Lord, so shall I make thy way prosperous, and then to do according to all that is written there. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And that was been into me by the navigators pretty thoroughly. And it has lasted to this day, so much so that I have a tremendous regard for the Word of God. And I guess the nature of my ministry has been to return to the Bible, even though it causes tremendous change and consternation and a general uproar. And that the subject which we are on tonight is just that kind of a thing. It's a back to the Bible to get the Bible concept rather than the traditional concept. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth. And I fear that's what has happened in Christianity, is that people, and it's so easy to do, have just gotten in the habit of preaching what they hear other people preach until the tradition mounts on tradition, until everybody's preaching the rapture, but they don't know where it is in the Bible. This sort of thing. And so what was impressed on me was, and from the beginning, stay with the Word, because then you're right. And regardless of what you feel like, regardless of what other people say, stay with the Word. Now, notice this was kind of a dispensational change for the Israelites, such a tremendous change from Moses to Joshua. And I believe that that is happening today. Because one would say, well, how come people didn't understand these things before? Why are they all coming out now? What's the big deal, you know? And I think the reason is it's dispensational, that God is showing us things because the time has come for us, for the land to be defined. And that's what we're about tonight, is defining. And I don't remember, Brother Cox, you and Nina have been with us since we have been stating that Canaan is not a decent type of heaven. Traditionally, the traditional application of the type of Egypt, the wilderness, and Canaan is that Egypt represents the earth, and the wilderness represents life on the earth, and Canaan represents heaven. I mean, we have many hymns on Canaan land, and so on. That's a traditional interpretation. But now that we have come to the actual time when it's becoming time in the spiritual realm to enter into the kingdom, and we begin to look at this, it doesn't work. Because for any type, for any fulfillment of a type, two things must be true.
the type, the Old Testament picture, must apply reasonably well. And two, there must be direct New Testament exhortation along this line. For example, the death of the bulls and lambs and goats on the altar burnt offering is used as a type of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Well, the type of these slain animals applies to Christ on the cross reasonably well. The types never apply in all details. You can't trust details of a type. You get into confusion. But the main point of the altar burnt offering, the animals, was to make an atonement, to make a bridge between God and man. That was the purpose of the death of the bulls and the goats and the lambs. Well, the death of Jesus upon the cross, the purpose of it is to make an atonement, to make a bridge between man and God. So the type applies reasonably well. You have a death that was required to propitiate God's anger, to set things in order, and so on. Also, it is taught in the New Testament that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats was a shadow of Christ. But when you make Canaan a type of heaven, two things are missing. One, there is not a reasonable application. And two, nowhere in the New Testament is it taught that heaven is the goal or the inheritance or the rest. It simply does not appear. And it's not a reasonable application because Canaan was filled with enemy tribes. Heaven is not filled with enemy tribes. The Jews marshaled as an army at the border of Canaan to enter in a city at a time. We do not enter into heaven a city at a time. And all through the book of Joshua and Judges, once they were in the land, they had endless fighting. I hope we don't have endless fightings when we enter into heaven. So it does not apply reasonably well as a type. The things you look for in a type are not present. Also, you have no direct New Testament exhortation. Now, if this is the case, then our preaching, if heaven is not the land of promise, or not the antitype or fulfillment of the land of promise of the Old Testament, then we are preaching salvation incorrectly. We are saying that you receive Christ for something which is not the purpose of receiving Christ. So we have come to a truly significant and important understanding of God's Word. I think it's exciting. It's going to be simple for new Christians. It's going to be simple for the young people because they are up to change. You know, they're used to change. They expect change. But when we get older, the older we get, change becomes increasingly difficult. And so you're going to have to return to being a child. If you're older, that's all. You're going to have to enter in as a child. You're going to have to go through the mental process of revising your vocabulary and your thinking. And I think it's exciting and I think it's wonderful. And I think you'll find that it is much more biblical. Praise the Lord. If Canaan is not a type of heaven, then the wilderness wandering is not a type of life on earth, and Egypt is not a type of the earth. See, whatever Canaan is feeds backward and makes the others make sense. Isn't that right? Now, I told you Sunday morning, by the help of the Lord, that Canaan has two perfect and complete applications as a type. So right there you lost me. I can do with one, but not with two. Well, I can't help it. There are two aspects of the kingdom of God, and both are important, and they integrate at the end, but we want to look at them separately. What is the first antitype
or
antitithing is a spiritual fulfillment. What is the first spiritual fulfillment that I told you of the meaning of Canaan? Canaan is a shadow. It represents something. It prefigures something. What does it prefigure? Yes, it prefigures the obtaining of life. And I'm going to put that word obtaining because here is where we see the attaining to life. Here is where we get into the reason for this discussion. I'm not interested in any theological discussions in which I'm able to prove to everyone's consternation that heaven is not, the land of Canaan is not heaven, but is eternal life. I'm not interested in proving anything theologically. The point is, it makes a vast difference in how you approach Jesus. Because if you approach Jesus as a ticket to something that will happen after you die, you will live your life more or less as a waiting in the hopes that you don't lose your ticket. Now, that's putting it very crudely. But that's about what it amounts to. In the old days, people used to believe that you had to do good to get to heaven, so that at least served some good. It kept people doing good. But now that we've had better teaching and clearer teaching on grace in the last 100 years, the whole thing has fell apart, because if we believe that when we receive Jesus, we get the ticket to heaven, then what is the purpose of your Christian life? It becomes a waiting, except for two classes of people. Those who have a call to the mission field and who are really conscientious about it and who serve God because of, for those practical reasons. And secondly, because there are some who will do good because they know it's right, even though there's no necessity in their doctrine. But for the rank and file of Christian people, this is a very debilitating concept. And especially since the atmosphere, the spiritual environment, is becoming increasingly demonic. Now, those who are my age or older in this group will tell you that things are different in America today than they were when we were children. Very different. Is that right, Max? When I was a boy, 8 years old, I could leave the house in the morning, go out in the woods all day, miles from home, and pick blueberries or shoot my BB gun or whatever I want to do, carry a little sack lunch, 8, 9, 10 years old, and my mother would have no worry about that someone would attack me or I'd be found murdered somewhere or sexually assaulted or something. Why, if a thing like that happened, it would shake the town. I mean, there would just be an absolute uproar. It would be on everybody's tongue for a month. I mean, it would be a showstopper. But today, this happens every day. You let your child, 6 years old, go to kindergarten. You are, I don't want to put the finger on anybody, but you're really an irresponsible parent if you let your five-year-old walk to school, especially in a city. You say, well, it interferes with my life. I've got to go to the hairdresser. You better come to church with stringy hair and walk with your child, because they may not walk back home again. Is that right? That was not true when I was a boy. Things are worse. So you cannot say, see, I'm not an illusion of the good old days. I know there was a lot of problems in the good old days. But the fact, the statistical evidence, the frequency of this sort of thing certainly has increased. And that is why a salvation that is presented to you, that when you're saved, that is your ticket to heaven. And then to add on top of it that you could never lose it, is not going to cut the mustard. It is not going to bring people to the kind of Christianity that God is looking for, and it is not scriptural. It is debilitating. It's simply, is not a theological issue. It's a practical issue. Whether you believe that Canaan is heaven, or whether you believe it is life that must be attained, and today, see, it's an issue of today. What you're saying is tomorrow the day of salvation? Or is today the day of salvation? Is there something that you do today that is vital and part of the goal, or must you wait to die to achieve the goal? See, that's a very practical distinction. And if you couple it with such notions as once saved, always saved, you have an absolute enervating or removing of the very, tempted to say guts, but I'll say a nicer word, viscera of Christianity. I mean, you're getting right in there where it makes the clock tick, and you're taking out the thing that makes the clock tick. Because the average human being is not going to, if he is convinced that by making a theological stance concerning Jesus, when he dies, he's going to go into glory, and that's what Christianity is, you're going to have a hard time persuading that guy you've got to lay down your life, that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. He'll never believe you. He'll never believe you. He'll say, what few that find it? Anybody can be sad. Call up my neighbor and tell him, just receive Jesus. You don't have to change your life. Just accept him and you'll go to heaven. That's what's being preached. And that's why America has lost its moral strength. It's not a theological issue. It's a primary issue in the way we regard our whole life. Now, if you believe that Canaan does not, or the goal of the Christian life does not represent life in heaven, but represents a restoration to you of that which was lost in the Garden of Eden, and that it begins the moment you get ready for it, then your life takes on, as we read in verse 3, a treading. As Paul said, I am pressing toward the mark for the prize that I may attain unto the resurrection. And let as many as are perfect be thus minded. It's a whole different way of viewing Christianity. It's something that you do now. You were to be pressing into life today, and choices were set before you today, on this day in December. Choices were set before you, and you either entered into life, or stood still, or took a step backwards. Heaven is not the issue. Life is the issue. When you're sensitized to that, and you read your New Testament, it'll jump out at you all over the place. John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his son, the gift of his son, not that any man should go to heaven, but what? That we should not perish. It's an altogether different concept. It has to do with what we are, our state of being, not with where we are, with what we are, and not with where we are, with a transformation, rather than a change of location. And obviously this is a very great difference in thinking. And it has to do with whether you're going to enter into life now or wait till you die to go someplace else. Don't you think that's important? Now consider that. If that isn't a radical change, and if it isn't an important change, then I'm living in Disneyland in my mind, or in Oz or someplace. I mean, you really have to struggle to hold on to your sanity and say, this is what it says and this is what it means. Because the great mass of tradition, why people, I preach this to in another church, they wouldn't even hear me. Do you know that you can get so used to a certain thought that you can't perceive something that's set in front of you? You can't even see it. People couldn't hear me. They wouldn't even hear. I'm sure this tape will go. People at the end of it, they'll say, well, what was the tape about? I don't know, it's something. Because the mind cannot admit to that great a change readily, especially if you've heard it for 20 years. You say, yes, but the next day you go back, you'll be talking about being saved and going to heaven. Even though you don't have a scripture for it. So when it says, this book of the law shall not depart, that's what it means. So we're going to have to be real heroes. And we are a generation of people that have come to one of those points in the kingdom when there is epical change. And I think everyone in this room is able to make it and wants to make it. Who wants to be wrong? I mean, if you want to be wrong, you're that dodo bird. You know, I mean, who wants to be just wrong to say, I don't want my mind changed. I simply do not want my mind changed. I'm content with what I believe. I don't care whether it's right or not. I don't want my mind changed. Who was it that said the other day about that? Someone was telling me that, I was reading the Jews for Jesus book. A Jew, this actually happened in New York. The fellow was recounting the Jews for Jesus book. He went and he talked to a rabbi about Jesus being the Messiah, and the rabbi says, I don't believe it. And he showed him, he said, if I can show you from the Torah that Jesus is the Messiah, will you believe it? And the rabbi said, if it were true, I still wouldn't believe it. Now, think of that. Think of what is implicit in that statement. If it were true, I still wouldn't believe it. You know what he's saying? I am comfortable in what I'm doing, and I wouldn't change even for the truth. The truth isn't the number one thing in my life. It's the state that I have attained. Now just consider that. Even if it were true, I wouldn't believe it. Well, that's what happens when you face radical change. It's upsetting. You think, I don't know if I like this or not. Imagine what it's like when they found out the world was round, the earth was round. That must have been quite a shaker after all a generation of people, not to get you burned at the stake.
Praise the Lord.
All right, now when we go back to the original problem, back in Genesis, let's see what was said. Because the whole Bible is really a reflection of what happened in Eden, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, it isn't the whole Bible about something that happened in Eden? Well, let's see what happened. In verse 17 of chapter 2, that's Genesis 2:17, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt die. Now, what was the issue at the outset of the Bible? Was it to dwell in Eden, in paradise, as distinguished from dwelling on earth? Is that what God said, in the day that you eat, I will put you out of the garden? Is that what he said? What did he say? In the day that you eat, you will die. The issue of Christianity is not the earth against heaven, it's life against death. That's the issue. That's the whole issue. Now, when we get over to, you say, yes, but they were taken out of the garden. But notice something. In verse 22 of the third chapter, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Why did God put man out of the garden? So he couldn't get at the tree. Not because God wanted him to be miserable, but because that's where the tree was. The tree of life. Of life. The desirable thing that Adam and Eve lost was life. They had paradise. But what they lost was life. And that's the issue of the scriptures. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish. Now, we want to go to heaven. If you analyze the desire of man for heaven, it's very interesting. We don't want to go to heaven
usually for the right motives. It's because, one, we don't want to go to hell, or because we want to go to a happy place. It isn't a desire to be near God. And it isn't even a desire to live. It's just a desire to get away from the dread and gloom of the earth. So what mankind has made the gospel into God letting us back into Eden. But that's not what was lost. What was lost was what? Life. And then when we have life, God can bring paradise everywhere. Everywhere. And the first application of Canaan is the attaining to life. And the second application is our unique role in the kingdom. We won't get into that tonight, but I want you to see that picture. Entering into Canaan is the same as entering into life, and it also has to do with our role in the kingdom. What God has given us in the kingdom of God is unique to each person. And this is what Revelation chapters 2 and 3 have about, with this crown and this white pebble and ruling over the nation. To him who overcomes, to the individual, he starts off in the church of Ephesus, the first thing, the first reward, to him who overcomes what? To Ephesus. To eat of the tree of life. And then comes all of these kingdom opportunities for relationships with God. See, there'll be some on the right hand and left of Jesus for ruling as a judge, ruling as a priest, ruling as a king over the nations, being a son of God, being a brother. All of these kingdom relationships and purposes of God are typified by Canaan. All of these areas presently are barred to us because Satan is in the good things of God, ruling the earth, you see, and ruling our own personality, our flesh. So the Canaan represents our going forward in Jesus Christ, first to attain life and then to attain dominion. See? Uniquely, because each one of us has a unique role that we're destined for. And in order to get it, you have to fight your way in. Praise the Lord. We're going to have that. See, that's where the concept of heaven weighs against it, because we've come now to the time in the kingdom when God wants his church to begin to enter into the kingdom. And we won't do it if we're waiting to be carried up to heaven. That's why it's an important concept. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's look a little bit about the concept of entering into life. Now, we found in John 3:16 that the whole reason that God gave us his Son is not so that we would move from one place to another, but so we would be rescued from perishing. You know, maybe I think of Adam and Eve, the thing that they lost, what they could have had if they had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All the wonderful things that they had. They had heaven on the earth. How many know that? Adam and Eve had everything, and they had it on the earth. But what they lost was their life. See, their ability, they perished, they finally died. God drove them out from his presence and they died. But if they had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they probably might not have gone to heaven if they had the opportunity. They had what every man and woman wants in their heart. They had a peaceful environment on earth, no plagues, no bugs. The earth yielded its produce. They didn't have to labor. They had love. They had everything that man wants, and they had it here on the earth. And that's what God is going to restore, praise the Lord. We're going to take it, hallelujah, in the name of the Lord Jesus. The host, yes, the trumpet is sounding, and God is organizing his people today. And now is the time that we have got to be prepared to begin to march into life. All right, now, notice the concept in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. You'll see that Jesus stressed this all the way through. Matthew 7. This is what the Lord Jesus taught. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This is what he taught. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. All right? Enter ye in at the straight gate, or literally at the narrow gate. There's a small gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Destruction of the personality. Destruction of the human. Destruction of all that we are, spirit, soul, and body. The way you can see it at this Christmas time. A man's life is, if it were, in the abundance of things which he possesses. If I could have this car, if I could have this thing, oh boy, I would live, I would have joy. No, they're destructive people, they're destructive. Joy doesn't come from things. Life doesn't come from things. But you'd never know it in the Christmas season, even sometimes among Christians, but it's true. Straight is the gate, that is, it's very small, and narrow or compressed is the way that leads unto life. It leads unto what? Unto life. See, our pursuit is, that's what we have lost as the children of Adam. We have lost life in our spirit, we've lost life in our soul, and we've lost life in our body. And the way back to life, people, is narrow, and it's rough, and it's compressed, and you have to seek it every day. It's something that you have to get down and seek. It's not something that is given to us as an undemanding gift. What God has given us through Christ, He didn't dump out life on us. He gave us in Christ the way to life. See, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way to life. And when we receive Him, we get life in a sense, but what we actually get is the means of life. And as we walk each day abiding in the Lord, He brings us into death to the world, to death to sin, and to death to self. And by this we pursue it until we attain unto life. You have to attain unto life. Praise the Lord. You can't wait and die and go to life. You have to attain to it now. Now what will be available after we die, I'm not sure. But I know one thing. That if we are successful in this world in going through judgment with God and attaining unto life in our spiritual nature, that when we lay down our body, our life will continue as always. I can't explain everything to you because I don't know everything about it. All I know is that God has put that in my heart recently. Hallelujah. I know what the Lord, I'm beginning to know what the Lord is talking about when He said, He that lives and believes in me shall never die. And what Paul was talking about where he said, I am trying to win Christ. Oh, everything is done to me. This man was not talking about heaven, was he? Listen to him. Oh, if I may attain Christ, I do not count that I have apprehended, but I press on if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. See? It's a whole different concept. It's a marching. It's an overcoming. It's a laying hold on. The Greek there, what it really says in Philippians 3:11 in the Greek is this, if by any means I may arrive at, the Greek is arrive at, the resurrection out from the dead. Praise the Lord. And that means if you attain to it in this life, and the route to it, The gate is small. You have to get down and get through a small place. You can't bring all your ideas and notions and everything. You have to lay down your life and get on your face and crawl through this little opening. And from then on, it's a rugged, difficult way, but God makes it all worthwhile. But you're in the pursuit of something. You're in the pursuit of life. It's something that you gain by following the Lord. It's not a gift that is given to you that's legal and theological, that is eligibility for heaven. It's not that. It's a transition. Praise the Lord. Just think, 20 years from now, all Christians will understand this. But because right now we are pioneering, and I'm sure in many churches this is true, that the Holy Spirit is beginning to awaken our minds to what eternal life is. It's a whole different ball game. Amen. It has nothing to do with earth or heaven. It has to do with how much of Jesus we have.
And how much we get during our life on earth depends on how willing we are to die to the world, die to sin, and die to self-will. You see, you can't wait till you die and say, well, on my deathbed, I'll say, Jesus, I love you, and then I'll make it. See, that's what people try to con God. Well, you didn't accomplish anything. You lost life way back yonder because you didn't enter into it. A wrong conception led to a wrong conclusion, led to a life that was wasted in the kingdom of God. And expecting, and here the person who's lived in the flesh all their life, what does the Bible say about the Christian that lives in the flesh? Romans 8:13. He'll die. What did Paul mean by that? Not physical death. Everybody dies physically. See? If you live after the flesh, you'll live after the spirit. You'll still die physically. So in Romans 8:13, what does a man mean? If you'll live after the flesh, you shall die. He meant that that the life of Christ entered into you, you are saved, you are born again and everything, but you're living, but nothing is developing in you. You are slaying your own resurrection. As it says in Galatians, he told the same thing to the Galatians. He said, God is not mocked. God, you cannot mock God. You can't use Jesus as a means of you can't sow sin and reap what you're after. If you sow sin, what do you reap? Death. If you sow sin, you reap death. And this is talking to the Christian. Has nothing to do with accepting Jesus. Accepting Jesus gives us the right to begin the quest for life. See, that's the true understanding of Israel. We are standing now at a time in church history when God is ready to give us, first of all, the attainment unto life in our own personality, such as probably the church has never had access to, and after that, the earth as our possession. Everything filled with life, the whole thing, we have come to it in the timing of God. And he's making known to us then the meaning of this type of Israel. And because Canaan is eternal life, and because Canaan is our entrance into the kingdom purposes, therefore, what is the wilderness wandering? What is Egypt, then? What does Egypt truly represent if the goal is the attaining to life personally and then the spread of life into the creation? If that's what the goal is, we receive life and then we bring life to the creation as sons of God. If that's what our goal is, then what does Egypt represent? If that's what Canaan represents, what does Egypt represent? Death. Death. In the world. Death in the spirit of the world. It has nothing to do with the earth. It has to do with the spirit of Satan. We have been brought out not from the earth, but from Satan. See, from the bondage of Satan, from the bondage of death. By one man's disobedience, all died. We died in Adam. What happens to us in Jesus Christ? It says, but in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order. It says, first Christ, and then we who believe in Christ. And according to that scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, let's take a look at that. What does life mean in that context? For as in Adam all die. Where's that? 1 Corinthians 15 what? Alright, 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. As in Adam all what? All die. See, that's the issue of the divine redemption is death and life. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward what? They that are Christ at his coming. You mean that we're not made alive until Christ comes? Is that true? Is that true that we're not made alive until Christ comes? That's what it says. How does that fit into what we're teaching tonight? You can't change the scripture, brother. You can't change the scripture. Huh? It means this, that the Bible consistently in the New Testament and I expect even in Genesis, where in dealing with Adam and Eve, I expect it's the same thing. But the New Testament certainly, when it speaks of attaining unto life, it consistently is talking about the body.
As it is here. This is talking about life in the body. Not about life in the spirit, but life in the body. You see? As it, even so, but every man his own order shall be made alive. They that are Christ at his coming, we shall be made alive at his coming, is referring to the life in our body.
Now, what is the relationship to it is this. We, in order to be made alive in the body, we have to attain unto life in our inner man. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8, when he says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. In Romans 8:13. And what he's saying there is, if you sow to your flesh as a Christian in this world, you will not be made alive in the body when the Lord comes, because there is nothing to be made alive. Do you see what I mean? We're a Christian, all right? Christ is in us. That's life. Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Is that right? All right, but our body is what? Romans 8:10. Is dead, what? Because of sin. All right, so here we go around. In us, life, we have received Jesus, so life has entered into us. All right, now every day we're to be sowing to that life. We are to be living by the body and blood of Christ and not by the things of the world. All right, or by the flesh, or by self-will. All right, life is in me, but my body is dead because of sin. All right, now look at Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that is, if it's dwelling in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall do what? Make alive your mortal body. See, that's what it's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15:22. Shall be made alive in His coming. Shall make alive your mortal body. How? Come on, read it. Romans 8:11. How does He make alive your mortal body? By His Spirit, what? All right, that's the important thing. That's by His Spirit that dwells in you. So here's a guy, he's going along, and the life of God is in him. He's been born again, and his body is dead because of sin. All of our bodies in here in this room are dead because of sin. In the true sense that God means death. And when we're talking about life and death in the Scripture, we're talking about that our body now is dead. You say, well, it's still breathing. The cells are still burning, and the waste products are still... That's not life in the scriptural sense. That is not life in the scriptural sense. The life in the scriptural sense is eternal. It's the substance of God that lives forever. It's imperishable. God does not regard physiological life as life. That is not life. Our bodies are dead as far as God is concerned. And any doctor or chemist would tell us that. We're born with the seed of disintegration already in us. We're just kind of winding down, and finally we die. The death is working in us. All right, so here we are. Now, the Spirit that is going to make alive our body, that is going to give us that life, which is the goal here that we're looking for, is already in us. The resurrection is already in us. Now, we're either living our life, we're sowing unto that thing, and dying to sin, which is the biggest enemy of life. The greatest enemy of life is sin. That's Adam and Eve. Sin, they die. The soul that sins, it shall die. Self-will contributes to it. Living in the world contributes to it. But the main primary enemy of life is sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. Now, Jesus came to forgive our sins. But if Christ had come to Adam and Eve, where after they'd been driven out of Eden and they were in the boonies, and he said, now look, I'm shedding my blood. I've forgiven the sin that you committed in Eden. Now you can go back into Eden. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? They go back unchanged. They're still Adam and Eve. They're still spiritually ignorant. The next shot that Satan come in, he would catch them someplace else. Oh, they'd never eat of that tree again, I'm sure.
after a few months out of Eden, they wouldn't do that, but he could trick them 80,000 ways to the sun. They'd get them fighting between themselves or God knows what. See? Because they'd be unchanged. That's what has gone bananas in the teaching. The idea is Christ has forgiven you. Go back into Eden. But what is in the paradise of God even to this day? The tree of life. It's still there. Still in the midst of the paradise of God. Alright, if we go back in forgiven, but unchanged, God has got the original problem. We still can sin. But first thing we do is eat of the tree of life, and then sin. And what God has got is immortal sinners. Like a fallen angel. See, that's exactly what would happen. If you took Adam and Eve, and all they did was go out there and blame each other for 6 months out in the boonies, hoeing corn or something, and Christ came out there and said, "Now I forgive your sins, now here you go, they're back in, where's the tree of life?" Of course, there is a cherub guarding it, but let's say Christ said, "I've forgiven you, cherub, go home, you know, do something else." Here they go and eat of the tree of life, and then they go in, and then Satan comes in and tempts them to sin in some other way. What God has got on his hands are immortal sinners. And that's what would happen today if God took someone into paradise and gave them the tree of life. And they had merely been a person who had accepted Jesus and been forgiven, but had never changed. And that's what the church is hoping for. Mercy! Mercy, Lord! Let us back in Eden! Mercy! That's not mercy. That's destruction. Because you have never changed. You're still spiritually, you're just a white tablet. God has never written His law in you. So Christ is, the coming of Christ to us is not an amnesty. It is the coming to us of the tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. He's the tree of life. And when we eat of Him and learn to live by Him, the issue is not that we went to heaven, the issue is that we change. You see, we change. Then when God lets us back into paradise, we are foolproof. We won't sin, we have been made fireproof. That's what the divine redemption is. It is not forgiveness alone or even primarily. It is change. Change! Change! A new creation! We have been in the image of the dead Adam, now we are going to be in the image of the Lord from heaven. And what we Christians need to come up to understand is how this change takes place. That is what is all important. If change is the issue and is the kingdom, then how does it take place? And that's what the New Testament describes. Is how you work with Jesus in the process of becoming a new creature. The goal being to attain Christ. The goal is in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, but I am not living anymore. It is Christ, it is life who is living in me. Now God says, aha, you have done the commandments of God, you have overcome, enter in and eat of the tree of life. See, now you can receive eternal life in your body safely without destroying yourself. But if you were to take a lukewarm Christian, they've never obeyed the Lord and everything, say, well, on my deathbed, God have mercy, let me in, and they go in and eat the tree of life, that would destroy them. To receive a glorified body or an immortal body in a spirit which has never been through the deaths and resurrections of the Lord, has never been wrought in obedience, why, that would be the most malicious thing that God could do. Because the moment they sinned, being eternal, God would cast them down to Tartarus, where the fallen angels are. Because that's what they would be. They would be a fallen immortal being. It was God's love that drove Adam and Eve out. It was God's love that kept them from the tree, lest they eat and live forever in their fallen state. And according to the book of Revelation, we cannot get back to the tree of life until we overcome. Until we overcome what? Sin. And how do we overcome sin? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. That's why we receive Jesus. so that through him we can overcome the cause of death. You see, and these kingdom principles work. They cannot be waived or altered by mercy. Grace is not bringing a fallen man to eat of the tree of life. Grace is the gift of God through Jesus Christ to transform that man so that he can eat the tree of life safely. That's what God's gift is at Christmas time. It's not a legal position of life. It is the tree of life that was born in Bethlehem. And we have to live by eating of him. Mark Overton had a good thought. It really helped my mind. He said, we could change the term eternal life to eternal living. And then you get the picture of it. It's not eternal life, it's eternal living. It's how we live and move and have our being. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not I who am living anymore. Where, Paul? It doesn't matter. I have reached the goal. What is your goal? To be part of Christ. Right? Now I can go to heaven, great, I can be on the earth, I can get down into hell, it doesn't matter, it is Christ. See, that's what our goal is Christ, it is life. Whereas before we've been in death, and physiological life is not life. Life, we only have life to the extent that we have what? Jesus Christ, that is all that matters in Christianity, is Jesus. When you have him, you have eternal life. You have the goal, and someday God will use it just in his kingdom purposes, and you will have achieved Canaan. And what is it that resists us? Satan, the enemies. There's enemies in the land. And you have to go, God, the Holy Spirit leads you from Jericho to Ai to all the other cities, a step at a time is a perfect portrayal of putting the sin and self-will and world out of your personality. You can't do it all at once. You can't do it all at once because Satan resists you at every turn. Let's say you've been into sorcery or something, or witchcraft. You try to get the victory over that. Satan will stand you tooth and toenail. But that thing in you is death. Let's say you've got an unforgiveness spirit, and you say, I tried and tried to forgive that person. Who do you think is resisting you? Satan is resisting you, because that unforgiveness in you is death. It is death in you. Somewhere it's got to be accounted of. You see, whether now or before the judgment seat of Christ, that's death in you. God will not permit that in his kingdom. Somewhere that has to be dealt with. And it can only be dealt with through Jesus Christ. Now, you see how Canaan is a perfect time? Our land is inhabited, even our own bodies are inhabited by the power of Satan. And so, Israel is gathering to the Lord to bring us into what? Into the things that produce death in us. Praise the Lord. That's the true Christian life. And back to Romans 8:11, and so the resurrection is in us. And he says in the 12th verse, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. And in the 13th verse, because if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. Back to the 10th verse. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the body is dead because of sin, right? But in the 11th verse, he talks about the making alive of the body, right? Then he says, but don't you, Christian, don't walk in the flesh, because if you do, you will die. What does he mean? That the inner nature will die. Consequently, there's no life to go out and make alive the outer nature, because the outer body is made alive by the Spirit that dwells in us. And if the Spirit that dwells in us is flesh and self-seeking, you slew your own resurrection. You see, the two are related. You have to do as Paul said, you have to attain to life. You have to arrive at the resurrection now, so that when the Lord comes, there will be a spiritual man, vibrant, ready, judged, and the Lord can say, give him the tree of life. He has passed from death into life. He has been judged. Christ is in him, through him. He lives by Christ. He can be trusted. Give him immortality. We are not given immortality on the basis of grace. We are given it as the result of having done his commandments. You remember Jesus said to the rich young man, he says, what can I do to attain life? He said, if you will attain life, keep the commandments. And in Romans 6, verse 22, and the fruit of holiness is life. See, and you have the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin, it's talking to Christians, is death. If we Christians do not get down through that little gate, and that doesn't mean accepting Jesus. That means accepting Jesus in the sense of laying down your life. People today are accepting Jesus. They raise their hand, and they never got down on their hands and knees and went through that little hole that a man must go to enter the kingdom of God. They haven't done a thing. They haven't changed. I received him. Oh, hallelujah. Tell all my neighbors, go to heaven. You don't do anything to accept Jesus, man. You have to get down and make yourself very, very small, and you can just barely go through. Small is the gate, and you can't bring it through anything. People today are receiving Jesus, and they're not repenting. They're not laying down their life. They're bringing their whole life with them. It won't go through the gate. Straight, small is the gate, but narrow, it leads to life, and few there be that find it. The gate is narrow, and the way is narrow and compressed and rough and difficult, because Satan is constantly leading us into death here and into there, all over through the whole Christmas season. Get your eyes on these things. See the tinsel. See all this. All, you know, I'm a reasonable man, but there's nothing here for the spiritual man. Spiritual man is only living in Jesus. Hallelujah. So it's a fight, but it's the good fight of faith, and it's the fight to overcome the pull of the world, the force of sin, and our desire for self-achievement and self-aggrandizement, and to just get down and go through to get Jesus in total repentance, and then to live the life of discipleship, and then begin every place that the sole of our foot treads upon. Listen, with this we'll close. All that is built upon that which went before. And all that shall be built upon that which is now. What you are doing now is the basis for your eternal life, your eternal destiny before God. Don't mess around with now, because your whole eternal destiny will reflect to a great extent what you're doing now. All that it shall be built upon that which is. Praise the Lord. Think of that. Lord, we just love you tonight, Lord. Lord, you have set before us life and death. Lord, if we do thy commandments through thy grace, Lord, we attain, we arrive at life, we arrive at the fullness of Jesus living in us, Lord. Hallelujah. But Lord, if we choose instead the way of the world or the lusts of sin or to have our own way, Lord, we end up in death and isolation from the presence of the living God. And Lord, our forefathers chose death by obeying the serpent, and we have suffered so grievously. But, O God, thou hast sent thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the tree of life, that eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest unto us, John says. And, Lord, we have seen him, we have eaten of him, we have tasted of him, and, Lord, we want him to fill every nook and cranny of our personality, body, soul, and spirit. Father, we hunger after life. We thirst after life. We reach forth unto life. We strive. We count everything else in this world as dung that we might attain unto the resurrection from the dead, that we might escape cleanly and perfectly from Satan, totally in every aspect of our personality, that we might have Jesus and attain unto that eternal life which was with the Father and has been made manifest unto us. Jesus, in this holiday, help us, Lord, while we partake of family, friendships, and wholesome living, Lord, at the same time. Help us, Lord, to partake deeply, to drink deeply and eat thoroughly of our Lord Jesus, that even through this season, Lord, they may be times of great growth and eternal life, that we may be alive in Thee, Lord, alive in Thy presence. Hallelujah! Lord, alive before Thee, alive before the Father. Hallelujah! Dwelling in life, praise Your name, dwelling in eternal life. Oh, God, that we may never die again, never perish, Lord, but finally press through until from Your hand, Lord, we receive the full redemption at Your coming. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah. Lord, count us worthy to walk with Thee in white, that we may eat of the tree of life and be restored from that which our forefathers lost through disobedience and ignorance, O God, and rebellion against Thee. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Father, for sending Jesus. For without Him, Lord, we would be dead in spirit, soul, and body, without hope, without God. But You have come and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Blessed be Your holy name, Lord. Oh, we would not perish. We receive the gift, Lord, that we may not perish. And help every one of us in this room, Lord, to get down and go through that small gate, Lord. To leave off everything that we would try to bring with us and to just enter as a child with nothing but ourselves into the presence of the consuming fire. Hallelujah. And persevere in Thee, Lord, until death is gone and life reigns within. Oh, hallelujah. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Father, for the gift of eternal life. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. To think, Father, that You would reach down to a dead mankind and bring the life from very life from the Father. Not just words, but the very life from Your bosom. The very life out from Your heart, Father. And say to men, eat and live, drink and be redeemed. The body and blood of Thy very Son, the tree of life that came forth from Thee. Oh, thank You, Father, for that unspeakable gift of Thy grace, which no man can earn, but all men can receive. Blessed be Thy holy name.